Great to be together again this morning, and it's a whole new level of energy as people are back and coming back after summer vacation, those kinds of things. You can see the staff are happy to be working back together again now that Jeff's back from holidays. And we're continuing over the next couple of weeks to talk about the transition that we are taking in terms of our preaching series, but also the transition that's happening for us as a congregation. In our preaching series, after a number of years in the book, in the Gospels, we are moving, starting on September 16th, to talk about Acts. And Todd will be here on the 16th to start that series and move us into the book of Acts. But we wanted to use these weeks to think about that transition, and to do that by talking about the Great Commissions in all four Gospels. Record this very specific and pivotal interaction between the newly resurrected Jesus and his disciples on his resurrection day, as he talks to them about what's the next phase going to look like. And he commissions them. And we're using that as an opportunity to say, what does that change look like for them, and what does that mean for us individually as we move from being followers and disciples to being people who are sent to see the church advance? We want that not only in our individual lives, but in our life as a body. So we want to look at the commission as it's recorded in Luke chapter 24 this morning. We touched on this passage last week, and it was the context in which Jesus comes to the disciples who are in this room. They're afraid, in doubt, confused, not sure what the future holds. And he shows them his feet and his hands. And we talked about how that was a physical demonstration of his announcement that things have changed for Jesus, that he is under a new commission, a new commission in which Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so he goes on then in verse 44 to say to these words to his disciples. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray together. So Jesus, we just take a moment to ensure that our position and attitude toward you is correct, and we acknowledge and place ourselves under your authority. We do that willingly, joyfully, because that is the state of the world. You are our King. All authority in heaven and on earth rests with you. And so now, as we continue to consider who you are and what that means for the message that we carry, would you reveal yourself as our King to our hearts this morning? Amen. So if we've been commissioned, and we have, we've been commissioned with a message. We have a task. And the Luke records that task in these words. He says, Jesus says very specifically to his disciples, "Repentance and forgiveness of sin shall be preached in my name to all nations. You are witnesses of these things." And so it seems fairly clear on the surface what we're talking about. We understand repentance. We understand forgiveness. We understand that repentance is changing our mind to turn from this direction to another direction. We understand that forgiveness is about pardon. It's about a clean slate. And they're precious things to us. They're real in our lives. We particularly on a Sunday like this when we will have communion together in a few moments, forgiveness and the beauty and the treasure that is very close to our hearts. But when Jesus says to us, go out and proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name, there's part of me that's a little uncomfortable. Our message, the message of the church, the gospel does not have the standing that it once did in our society. And there are, as I hold that message and I think about forgiveness and repentance and all the things that are surrounding that in my mind, it's not a package that's easily handed over to our society, because the message of the church does not have a particularly warm reception. And it is painted, particularly by media and by our and other aspects of our society, as a rather outdated, intolerant, unnecessary message. And so our society would say to us, is it really important that you hold to this rather old-fashioned set of lifestyle, that you would insist on families being mothers and fathers and children, that marriage would be for a lifetime? Why would you hold to that old-fashioned kind of message? Is that really necessary in our modern day when we understand so many things? Is honesty and integrity and community responsibility in business, is that really necessary? Why, given the state of the economy in the last 4 years, hadn't we better get all we could get and get it fast? Strike while the iron's hot, so to speak. That care and support of the poor and broken is something that we should pass off to government, that they should do that well, and we'll let them handle that. And that for the church to enter into care for the poor and broken in our society is something that is best left to others. And you should, if you want to get together and talk about all that religious stuff, well, feel free. But isn't it, are you sure you still want to go there? And there's a suggestion in our society, particularly, that if we try to take that message outside of our lives and on our gathering here, that we're rather intolerant, that somehow it goes against those very Canadian of values of acceptance and tolerance and bringing together of different cultures and allowing them to express themselves in their cultures and so on. And that in insisting that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that we're somehow being judgmental. And that there's no place for that in Canadian society. That along with repentance and forgiveness, aren't we really just selling shame and guilt and other negative kinds of messages? And so our society would say increasingly loudly, if you want to go there, that's fine, but keep it to yourself. If you want to believe that, well, that's fine, but keep it in that spiritual box. Don't let it out of the spiritual box. Certainly keep it to yourself, and only keep it in that one aspect of your life. It's not something that should permeate and move into all aspects of your life. It shouldn't impact your business or your family or your relationships in your neighborhood. That's a separate compartment, and you can do that in quiet and on your own. But let's not proclaim it, certainly. But that's exactly the word that Luke uses. He says, forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in my name to all nations. And so I'm in a bit of a tension, because particularly around respect for others' beliefs and a sense that, yeah, it's very personal and private, and so how do I take that out? That part of me, I sort of get that. And there's part of me that says, yeah, I do want to be tolerant. And it is very private and personal to me. And then I see Luke say, well, proclaim it. And it's awkward. And it reminds me of helping someone move. And you know how that goes. Whenever someone moves, someone donates the unnecessary box. And it's a large box. And so a wise mover will put light things in there, not books. But maybe fill it full of all of the plastic things in your kitchen, all the Tupperware. And so you come to the truck and you pick up that big box and it's a little awkward. And you can't see because this box, you can't see where the step is. And you're bumping into the door. And someone comes and says, can I help you with that box? And you say, well, it's not that heavy. It's just awkward. And I feel that way a little bit about this message. That it's repentance and forgiveness are dear and precious to me. But it feels cumbersome. I don't know how to handle it. I don't know how to take it across to the people in my neighborhood, the people I work with. So the answer when I was growing up to that question was, well, it's not about the words. It's about how you live. And so if you live a holy and godly Christian life, people will see that and then they'll ask you a question. Now they've opened the door, so now tolerance and all those other things don't come into it. And so don't worry about talking about it. Don't worry about proclaiming it. Just live your life. And they will open the door, and then you can walk in and you have your opportunity. But you don't actually have to proclaim. Just wait for the invitation. And of course, that's beautiful when that happens. But that's not what Luke is saying, is he? And it certainly does not reflect what the apostles did. And when you start to read, and I hope you're planned to or have already started the process of reading through the book of Acts as we plan to go there in the next few weeks, you realize almost immediately that when Jesus said to the disciples, you will proclaim and you will be witnesses, that they went about to do exactly that. And that even just a cursory skim through the book of Acts gives you this great sense of momentum. This is not a message that's waiting for questions. This is a message that's going out in all kinds of different settings, one-on-one, big groups, with Jews, with Gentiles, in homes, on the street. It's coming in the form of healings. It's coming in the form of sermons. It's coming in the form of discussions. It's coming in all kinds of ways. But there is intentionality behind the apostles. There is boldness and confidence in that message. They're not struggling with a cumbersome box. They're coming out well-equipped, ready to proclaim this message. So I'm in trouble because my awkwardness doesn't fit with what Acts portrays. And so if Acts is our example, if that's what's going to show us, I thought, well, Luke is the man who wrote Luke. There we go. This is going to work, isn't it, Ray? Luke also wrote Acts. And so if he ends his gospel saying repentance, forgiveness, and in Jesus' name, that's the message, then I can expect to see that in the book of Acts because it's the same guy writing. And so that's what I went looking for. I went looking for repentance and forgiveness, that message. So, and it's there all over. It comes in the form of those specific words. It comes in baptisms and in a whole variety of pictures. And I went looking for this idea in Jesus' name. And I found them, but I did not find them as I expected. Because my thought was that the way Luke puts it in chapter 24 is that repentance and forgiveness would take the lead. That's where we'll start. But in fact, that's where we're going to open. Today we're going to talk about repentance and forgiveness. But that's not what happens. In fact, much more often do I see in his name. And in fact, those three words. So when Peter and John meet the crippled man at the door to the temple, they say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that pattern's repeated and repeated. And when I do find forgiveness and repentance mentioned or being addressed by the apostles, it's in fact not the message. It is the result of the message. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, Peter has just preached his sermon, so he has a different message. And then this is what happens. The crowd has heard this message, and verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So Peter's very prepared to talk about forgiveness and repentance. But it's in response to a different message. It's actually in response to in Jesus' name. The apostles, I've come to realize, understood that repentance and forgiveness are the natural response to encounter with Jesus. And when you start to think on that, that actually makes some sense. That as much as we want repentance and forgiveness to be part of our friends and our families and our colleagues' lives, repentance and forgiveness really are the work of God, really are the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John that it's the Holy Spirit that will convict people of sin. And so repentance and forgiveness are a result. They're something that comes after the message. And that actually fits with what Luke says. Jesus says to the apostles, you are witnesses of these things. Well, what were they witnesses of? Certainly they saw repentance and forgiveness at work. But what they were witnesses of was the person, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what they were witness of. And that's what they proclaim. And I just went through very quickly. And in the first, say, 10 or 12 chapters, 8 or 9 examples, they always start with Jesus. So what would that look like for us? What would it look like for us to be witnesses of the person of Jesus? If I was growing up to summarize the gospel, that statement would have been focused on repentance and forgiveness. But if the message is about Jesus, is it just that Jesus came to forgive your sins and you should repent? Is that the message? N.T. Wright in his book suggests this as the summary of the gospel. That God is at last becoming king, and that Jesus, whom this God raised from the dead, is the world's true Lord. That God is at last becoming king, and that Jesus is the world's true Lord. So that's where we were last week. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if our message is one of saying Jesus has become king, it puts us in a different field, on a different topic. Because in saying Jesus became king, there's a sense that at some point he wasn't king. So that means someone else was king. So what's that message? Where are we at? What's that about? Well, if you think about the people you work with, your neighbors, when they think about who is in charge of this thing, earth, who's in charge for them? And increasingly, I think, in this world, there are sort of two answers to that. One is we're in charge. That would be the most common answer. Mankind is in charge. And so if you're positive about mankind ability to take authority over things here, then the discussion is about fairness and justice, about bringing education, of straightening out financial problems, about correcting false institutions like World Bank and addressing political situations, bringing democracy to places. Mankind's going to fix that. Others would say, well, God's out there somewhere. But I think even for lots of those people, that God is so distant, his authority is so remote, that in effect, man is in fact in charge. And so if we're talking to people who say, well, I guess basically we're responsible for this, it's not a big leap in my mind to come to a common agreement that whoever's in charge, it's not working that well. And so our friends and neighbors are saying, well, let's figure out a way to solve those problems. What's our message there? Well, our message isn't that man's in charge. Our message is that Jesus is now in charge, but before that, evil was in charge. That's the change. And that all of the ways in which the mess and dirt of this world has impacted your lives and your neighbors' lives and touched them, our message is that that's not the result of poor political decisions and who we elected last time or any of those things. It's about evil. And so when we, there's truth. And the church has made poor decisions. Political leaders make poor decisions. But I'm increasingly aware that to talk about specifically who's to blame, what did you do, Ida Lee? Those kinds of things. Sorry, you're just in the front. To talk about individual blame is actually so unhelpful. And so as I do counseling with people, we can spend months talking about who did what to whom and what was the problem and why did they do that and how did their mother feature in this problem. In fact, it accomplishes nothing. Because the fact is there's enough evil to go around. And we're all impacted by it. It has reached its tentacles into all of our lives. We're all been affected by it. All of us and all of our neighbors. And so to talk, to bring a message that says, we've got a solution. There's a king who's going to address this problem once and for all. That's a good message. And it's not about shame or guilt or what did you do or didn't do. It's about we've got a problem and we need some help to fix it. And so if we can come to some common ground around saying, okay, well, maybe there is a God and he has something to say about this, then what's that God like? Well, the second part of our message seems to me is that we have a great picture of what that God looks like. That's Jesus. So we're not guessing or hoping what this all-powerful entity might look like. We actually have a person, Jesus Christ, who we can say, this is what God looks like. This is how he operates. So what did Jesus say he came to do? Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So our society would like to portray our message as one of shame, guilt, regret about being caught in some sin or poor decision. Jesus said, my message is freedom, recovery, favor, liberty. That's starting to sound a bit more like good news. That's a package that seems comfortable to carry out and to share in my world. Who doesn't want more of restoration and recovery, of being able to see clearly, of having liberty, of justice for oppression, all those things that are part of the gospel message? How might we take those into our world? And then finally, it seems to me the message has to be brought by witnesses. Jesus said to his apostles, you are witnesses of these things. And so what are we witnesses of? And I don't mean third-party witnesses. There's no point going to be a witness to say, this is what happened. The car was coming this way, and the red car turned in front of him, and they struck. Well, did you see that? No. I didn't. I wasn't there. But I had a friend, and he told me that his buddy at work said that his sister saw that accident. That's how it happened. Not helpful. We have to be first-hand witnesses. So what are you a first-hand witness of? What is God doing in your life right now? I don't even want to hear stories about how you made a decision to repent of your sins and accept Jesus' forgiveness when you were 5. I want to know what he did for you today, what he did for you yesterday. And if Jesus is, if you have an intimate, beautiful relationship with Jesus today, suddenly the message is relevant. Because if he's relevant to your life, he's relevant to all of our lives and to all your neighbors' lives and to our community's lives. Because our lives are the same. We live in the same world. We face the same challenges as our neighbors, our friends, our family, our colleagues. So what's God doing right now? How are you pursuing and engaging with the person of Jesus? And how might that spill over? As your love relationship with Jesus grows, it's going to come out. 30 years ago, I met Wanda. And at about the same time, my best friend, the person, he was best man at our wedding and I was best man at his wedding. He also met his future wife. And we had been in, he had been on a short-term missions in Philippines, and I was here at university, and whatever it was, he came from home for Christmas. And so we were catching up on each other's lives. And we both talked about these people we had met. And it was easy. We didn't have to say so. Meet anybody? It just came out of it because we were both excited and in love with someone, and it comes out. That's what it's about. How is your relationship with Jesus? What's happening right now that's relevant? How is it making a difference in what you do, how you live, how you approach, how you handle the things of your life? We're going to turn to the communion table in just a moment. And we're going to, in the process of communion, we're going to talk about forgiveness and repentance. And that's precious and beautiful. But we're going to do it because of the person of Jesus. And we're going to engage not only in our lives and things, but we're going to engage this morning with the person of Jesus and allow it to permeate our thinking, our hearts, and and it's going to make a difference in how we live our lives this week. Pastor Ryan, please.